After he had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. And when he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at a place called Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks why are you untying it, just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these stones were silent, the stones would shout out.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I remember I used to enjoy roller coasters until my children took me on a roller coaster ride that I will never forget. I said, "Oh, I like roller coasters. Come on, let's go." And so we sat in it, and it was very simple. It started, at the bottom, and then it backed up, and then went fast, and then it did a loop, and then went up this side. Then it backed up and did the loop backwards, and went up that side and did it twice. And, I thought, "Oh, I can do this. I like roller coasters." And so the first part, backing up, okay, I get this, and then the loop, I've done one of those before. And then when you come to the front side, you go real high up into this steep side, and then all of a sudden you go backwards, doing the loop backwards. And that just terrified me. In fact, I never prayed so hard in my life. I was just praying, "God, get me through this." And I'm sorry, you know how you hold on with this white knuckle here? You know, and I always say was just praying that this ride that's supposed to be fun would be over quickly, because it was not very fun. I was just so scared that with this white knuckles, I was holding on to the bar right in front of me, saying, "Get this over. This is not fun. I'm not having fun. And I'm glad it was over, because it only did it two times. I remember enduring the discomfort, and that it would get through to the very end. And in one sense, I wonder if this is what Jesus felt when he began this last week, or his journey that starts Palm Sunday into Easter, going up to the Mount of Olives and beginning his descent down into the valley and then up to the hill of Jerusalem. And I wonder if Jesus had any apprehension about what he was doing. I would imagine in his full humanity there must have, because if you look at Luke chapter 22, verse 42, where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not as my will, but your will be done." And as I read that and think about it, what Jesus was doing, he was praying that, "God, I am so scared, and that to take this cup." Do you know what cup in the Old Testament means when you read the word cup? Cup in the, it could mean two things. In one sense, you know how your favorite Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My what overflows?" So your cup or your life, implying that this blessings of life overflows, right? So when cup is mentioned in the Old Testament, it has that implication of either blessing and salvation. But that's not what Jesus is saying, because also in the Old Testament, there's this idea of wrath and horror. Out of Isaiah 51, it says, "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath." And so in that instance, the cup is used as a symbol of God's wrath. And so which do you think Jesus was referring to? Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he asked for the cup to be taken away from him, he is asking not only for a removal for physical suffering, but he's scared. He's asking for this removal of the very judgment of God that Jesus was to bear for the sins of the world. So if Jesus' true humanity is in check, you see in the garden as he's praying, he's absolutely scared, white knuckled fear. And I want to imagine, if he knows this is going to happen, that journey of Palm Sunday was not a very pleasant one. And I would imagine he had some trepidation. And as I looked at that, I said, what would it look like if we looked at this text and saw the faithfulness of a deeply human Jesus who's scared and yet following through with what God the Father would want him to do with his life. And so I just want to share three ideas that come out of this text of Jesus' faithfulness as I saw as each click of the wheel toward his death came closer and closer. And so the first click would be Jesus' faithfulness is found in the securing of the colt. Well, you know the story. I'm sure you've read it hundreds of times. You've heard it hundreds of times. And as I read the story in this lectionary section that's given to us, you know, a good portion of the scripture is dedicated to this detailed description about going to find the colt, that this donkey. And he sends two disciples, and if anybody asks, make sure the Lord needs it. And by the way, when you see that the Lord needs it, there's two ways of understanding that. Sometimes when it says the Lord needs it, historically in the Old Testament, or during that period, if royalty needed something, or a king needed something to prepare for their arrival, any owner would say, sure, absolutely. So you don't know quite as they ask the handlers of the colt, saying the Lord needs it, that's referring to their master, or they're referring to Jesus. It's unclear. But whatever it is, somehow there's this intricate pre-planning that's going on in this particular situation where he's there to go get a colt that's never been ridden. And you wonder, well, why does it have to never been ridden? I mean, that's not in the Zechariah prophecy or anything. I mean, why is that there? They give him the instructions to tie it, to bring it here. And so you hear the disciples, they go, and exactly as Jesus says, that's the way it happened. And as I think about it, I think Jesus divinely knew exactly what would happen. There's two ways to do it. He either divinely knew what would happen, and he prepared the disciples to do that, or he actually pre-planned. And so he arranged the colt to be ready to be released at the time. So you don't know. The text is silent. And people have done doctoral thesis on the colt and the meaning of the donkey and whether the donkey is given one way or the other. But I think what's significant here is that it shows that with each detail that's given in this text, it shows the anxiety that begins to ratchet up within Jesus' life as he knows that each step is getting closer and closer to his impending death. And so when I look at this, I admire Jesus and that he was able to encourage the disciples as they were approaching the Mount of Olives and they were near those two towns where Mary and Martha and Lazarus came from, the town of, Bethpage? And, it's Bethany, that's where they were from. And so I appreciate how he goes with the plan. Jesus goes with the plan. It's not so much of procrastinating. I don't know about you, but if I were Jesus, I would procrastinate. When I have to do things I don't like, I tend to push them off. Anybody like that? Only three of us, sorry. And because I procrastinate. In fact, if I were Jesus, I would just be sitting in one of the towns of Bethany and maybe thinking about, do I really have to do this? Do I really have to fulfill what God wants? I'd be visiting the local spirits in one of the taverns in Bethany instead of doing what God calls Jesus to do. But what's fascinating is that Jesus says, yes, Lord, and he just does it. He just says, this has to be done, and And regardless of what's going to happen to him, he sets the wheels in motion for this to happen. So I admire Jesus' faith as he stayed on track, he stayed focused, he did what was needed to be done in light of his impending death. I think the second thing that's significant here is that Jesus' faithfulness is found in the precise fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In verse 35, it says, "And then they brought it to Jesus. They threw the cloaks on the colt as Jesus sat on it, and he rode along, and people kept spreading cloaks on the road." You know, it's interesting. If you look at the text in Matthew and in John about the triumphal entry, they both pause and say, "You are to go get the colt," because that's exactly what Zechariah 9:9 says. And they quote Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey." And so they quote that particular text to demonstrate that what Jesus is doing is the exact fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Now, imagine with me what's going on in this period of time, in the context. It's the week before Passover. And so I would imagine there are millions of Jews. In fact, Josephus, a Jewish historian, says there could have been as many as 2 million Jews around Jerusalem during that time of Passover, preparing for Passover, getting ready to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. So there is a lot of people. There's this messianic expectation because they've heard about Jesus. Everyone heard about Jesus's and his miracles, and they wonder, you know, do you think Jesus is the one? Do you think Jesus could have been the Messiah? And so there's this expectation, and there's a lot of people going on, and so there's this nationalistic hope for liberated in this time, and so it's at an all-time high. Jesus' reputation for his miracles and deeds and authoritative teaching made him the talk of the town. And so for 500 years, this was prophesied long time ago that the Messiah would come on a donkey. And so it's been taught generation after generation after generation. And finally, at this point in time, when they heard that Jesus was there, it caused quite a stir within the particular town during that time. So when Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem, he got on top of this donkey or mule, and he purposely presented himself as a king. However, Jesus requested a donkey that's never been ridden. And I think the reason why is because any animal that's never been ridden, it demonstrates that it was set aside for a specific purpose. And so Jesus wanted to choose an animal that was set aside for a specific purpose for himself to make this entrance into Jerusalem as the king. And so he wanted to fulfill the Zechariah 9:9 prophecy and to be doing it in style on a donkey that's never been ridden before. So the moment Jesus gets up on this donkey, everyone immediately recognized that the person riding the donkey was Jesus. And they concluded that this must be the time. This must be, look at Jesus. He's presenting himself to be the Messiah. He's presenting himself to be this long-awaited king that we Jews have been waiting for hundreds of years. And it's finally going to happen. And so what did they do? They take off their cloaks. They laid it on the road in front of the donkey. And they made this path for him to walk down, just like you would roll out the red carpet for celebrities at the Oscars or something like that. It has that same type of connotation that, oh, a celebrity or somebody of great importance is coming, let's take off and let's put this down so that we can watch him and walk across in style. So the stage was set. There's a sense of excitement and expectation, curiosity at the same time, and that's why people were starting to lay their cloaks out in the road. Not only did they do that as a sign of respect, but they started to shout out. And they shouted out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King." And they also had palm branches, right? In fact, in the Luke text, it doesn't mention anything about palm branches, but in the other parallel text, it mentions that they were waving palm branches to demonstrate that Jesus was the King. or to celebrate that Jesus was the king. Because royalty during that time, when they would come back from a great victory, their people would hold out palm branches saying, yes, our king is awesome because we won that great battle. And so that's what the symbol of the palms meant. And so people pulled out their clothes, they put it on the road, and they waved palm branches in the air, celebrating, singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, to the king. So Jesus gets the donkey, gets up on it. People immediately recognize that Jesus is in, and Jesus does not do anything to stop the fanfare. Jesus does not bring about clarification or explanation. He is the first time you see in Scripture, in this Luke passage, that he does not prevent people from revealing who he really is. Whereas all the times prior, you see, whether he's talking to demons or people he's healed, he says, don't tell anybody. You know, just keep this quiet. My time has not come yet. But now that his time has come, it seems like it's the click or the cog on the wheel is coming closer and closer for the next step of Jesus's impending death. And so Jesus's faithfulness is found in the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And lastly, Jesus's faithfulness is found in his response to the Pharisees. In verse 37, as he approaches down the path, Mount Olives, red carpet service, people holding out palm branches, everyone singing, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They are treating him as the King or the new Messiah, the people that they longed for and waited for. And so people are caught up in the celebration of the moment. And Jesus rides down, and the disciples enter the picture, the party crashers. And so they see this, and they are uncomfortable. They do not like what they're saying about Jesus. They do not agree with the way the crowds were treating Jesus. They refuse to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. They wanted Jesus to correct these people. And so they turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, stop this. This is not right. You tell them the truth. Stop this. And how did Jesus respond? I can't. I mean, in fact, he says, if these folks were silent, then the stones would shout. See, what Jesus is saying here is that there must be some kind of proclamation that he is the Messiah, or else inanimate objects such as stones would be called to testify upon him. And so, which is also, in our eyes, it sounds like an impossibility. So what's going on here is that all of history has pointed toward this single spectacular event of when the Messiah publicly presented himself to the nation. And so there's this culmination of expectation and celebration, and Jesus did not stop, but he let this celebration happen. I like what this one writer says. He says, when Jesus told the disciples to get the donkey, he knew what would eventually happen. He knew that the praises of the multitude would be empty praises, probably because it would be the same voices that would call out for his crucifixion later. He knew that it would infuriate the Jewish leaders. He realized it would be an open and public declaration of his identity, and it would result in his betrayal and his arrest. He was fully aware that at Passover, as Passover was approaching, that he, the Lamb of God, would have to shed his blood to take away the sin of the world. So Jesus knew all these things, and he didn't do anything. He just let it happen. Jesus kept right on going for the salvation of humanity. So the question you need to ask is why? Why would Jesus go through all that? I would have backed out when the cog would just at the first click. But I think what's significant is that Jesus does know that God calls him to do this. God the Father loves him. And look at John 10, 14 through 18. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from God the Father. The reason why Jesus goes through all this is because God loves him. And that God wanted him to do that. And that at any time he could have pulled out. He could have let his humanity slip in and say, no way, I don't want to do this. Who would know? But what I think that's significant is the scripture tells us greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. We all know that out of John 15:13. And I think what's significant and the greatest wonderful story about Palm Sunday and the whole Passion Week is knowing that Jesus did that because Jesus loves us. Simple. Nothing profound, but it's just the simplicity of knowing that Jesus went through all this drama because of his deep and abiding love for the Father and his love for us. And so, my friends, as you journey into Holy Week this week, my prayer is that you'll experience God's love through his precious Son, Jesus Christ. And all that he endured, he did for you and me, because he loves us.